Amen. All right. Well, as you guys know, that especially if you were here the last couple of weeks, if you weren't here the last couple of weeks, then never mind. But anyway, if you were here the last couple of weeks, you know, hey, I wasn't here, right? And you guys know why? Because I got raptured, and I came back, and I tell you what, I got in trouble, and I got kicked. No, I'll just end this. Bad theology. No, we went on vacation, right? Now, of course, on vacation, we're Christians, my wife and I and kids, that's a good thing. And we're Christians, so we visited other, you know, church services, right? And I don't know if you've noticed this, and of course, you know, when you go on vacation as a Christian, you don't take a vacation from your walk with Jesus. You go to another church, hopefully. Try it out anyway, right? But anyway, I don't know if you've noticed, but they do some pretty weird things. Have you noticed that? It's not like home, I tell you what. In fact, I've noticed they do some weird things on their signs. Have you seen what people put on their church signs nowadays? It's wild, right? They try to connect with the world, but I don't know. Let's take a look at some of those weird things, right? This church said this, Adam and Eve, the first people to not read the Apple terms and conditions, okay? I get it. You're trying to reach the millennials and all that stuff, you know, and there is some danger if you don't do that. I hear you. But along that theme, this one says iPod, iPad, try I pray. God's listening. Hello. Put the thing down and actually try talking to God once in a while. And speaking of which, did you know God answers an email? You know what I'm saying? If you guys are into electronics, just try that one. It doesn't cost you anything, right? And apparently it works really good because this their sign said this. Hey, whoever's praying for snow, please stop. So it's a benefit. You need to be praying for God. But sometimes churches, they're just blunt, you know, as they try to reach out to the community. This one says, hey, don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. Apparently the Church of the Cross does a much better job. But this one said this. Hey, St. Martha's Episcopal Church, we love hurting people. Don't want to go there. I got enough troubles as it is. I'll tell you why. And this one said this. Hey, our church is like fudge, sweet with a few nuts. Maybe a couple more nuts. Maybe loaded with nuts. I don't know. Let's just move on. But then they'll do stuff like this. Hey, come hear our pastor. He's not very good, but he's quick. Just get it over with. You know what I'm saying? But that ain't funny. Why are you laughing? Okay, no, let's move on. No, listen, watch this one. Hey, having trouble sleeping? We've got some sermons. Come hear one. You know, insomnia cure. All right, that'll get your pastor all fired up. Hey, speaking of getting your pastor fired up, hey, know what hell is? Come hear our preacher. Come on, man. If you don't like the guy, don't do that, right? In fact, listen, well, this church is trying to get rid of their pastor or something. Hey, the best sausage supper in St. Louis, come and eat Pastor Thomas Ressler. Right? Give the guy a severance package or something. Don't eat the guy. This is getting crazy, right? Hey, but watch this one. This one's very blunt. Hey, whoever stole our AC units, you better keep one. It's hot where you're going. Oh, wow. But hey, speaking of afterlife issues, how about this one? Choose the bread of life or you're toast. Or hey, who can forget this one? Stop, drop, and roll. That won't work in hell. Okay, for those of you wondering, right? But the ultimate one's got to be this one, the afterlife. Hey, cremation is your last chance for a smoking hot body. You know what I'm saying? I tell you what. Woo, churches, man. We do weird stuff, strange signs, right? And as strange as all those were, man, I think I found an even strange one. And this is going across all over America, man. And it's this. It's churches that, if you will, put a sign out. They literally will advertise this. Hey, come here, and we will never teach on prophecy. Can you believe that? That's the rage in the church today. That's the sign that they're putting out there, and they act like it's a good thing. I mean, it's only just one third of the Bible that you're leaving out, right? That's a big issue, okay? But they actually admit it, okay? And the problem with this means that people will never get to not only know one third of this book, one third, right? But at the same time, you know why God dedicated nearly one third of the Bible to prophetic issues? Because he's wanting to warn the planet of something that is coming that is literally going to be hell on earth, and that's called the seven-year tribulation. These people will never hear about that. It's wild. You are not helping people. You are hurting people. The Bible says the seven-year tribulation, it's not a joke. It's an outpouring of God's wrath on this wicked and rebellious planet. Jesus said in Matthew 24, it's going to be a time of greater horror than anything this world has ever seen or will ever see again, and that unless God shortened that time frame, the entire human race would be destroyed. How many guys would say that's probably a good thing to let people know about? Yeah, exactly, okay? And praise God, he's not just a God of wrath. What we've been seeing, he's a God of love as well. And because he's a God of love, this is why he dedicates nearly one-third of this book to let us know. Not one page, not three pages, nearly one-third of this book. God lets us know in advance, don't be here for that time frame, okay, the seven-year tribulation. So in order to keep you and I from ignoring these biblical signs of God's loving warning, and if you're not saved, the danger of being left behind, you need to get saved now. We're going to continue our study. The final countdown, tribulation rising. As you can see there, the first sign we're doing is the Jewish people and the who? The Antichrist. We haven't even got to that. We're still dealing with the Jewish people. Now, if you were here last time, we took a look at the first future prophecies concerning the Jewish people, letting us know we're living in the last days. We don't know the day nor the hour of the rapture, but how do you know it's getting close? And that was this, that Israel would return to the land. And if we recall, we saw that just like God prophesied, the Jewish people, against all odds, they wouldn't just return to the land, okay? They would return to the land in the exact order that he called it, and they did, historically, first from the east, the west, the north, and the south, in that exact order. Then we took a look, unfortunately, at those who say that Israel has no right to the land, which would include even those who bought into the lie of replacement theology in the church that says the church has replaced Israel. That's a lie from the pit of hell. But we took a look at those people who says they don't have a right to the land, and we saw that's absolutely crazy. Because if there's one thing clear in the Bible, it's that God made an unconditional covenant, including land covenant, with the Jewish people. God owns the earth, everything's his, the people, the animals, everything in it. And so if he wants to give a chunk of land to Israel, it's theirs. Okay? And that's what the scripture clearly says. It's an unconditional covenant, no matter what they do between them and God. And then we saw that those who are in the land right now, they don't have the right to the land. Even though the news, what was the CNN stand for? Communist News Network, who said that? Sonia, you're pretty good, I tell you what. They won't tell you, but what we says, the descendants over there, they're not of Isaac who gets the land. That's the Jewish people. The descendants there today are the descendants of Ishmael, the Arabs, who today call themselves Palestinians, but they're of the line of Ishmael. They biblically have no right to that land. And the last thing you ever want to do is to try to divide that land up, and what's everybody trying to do right now? Remember what we ended off with? We ended up that warning. The God says, don't you divide that land. Don't you dare do it. And even our own country right now is still flirting with that idea. I hope they change their minds. It's not going to be good, okay? But we saw that all these events surrounding Israel returning to the land is what? It's a major mega sign. You're living in the last days. I didn't say it, God did, okay? The second end time prophecy now we're going to deal with concerning the Jewish people. How do you know you're living in the last days? How do you know it's getting close? Is when they would become a nation again. This is a huge prophetic watershed event. In fact, I wonder if we have just gone to sleep at the wheel. We don't realize how important of an event this really was, okay? But as always, don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God. So open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. What's he say about the last days and Israel becoming a nation again? Why is that important for us to know? Isaiah 11, verse 10 through 12. Okay, let's go ahead and get there, stand, and let's read the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10 through 12. Here's what God says. Now, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people, and the what? The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. He will what? He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel, and he will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Okay, you may be seated, but what we see here, basically in a nutshell, God is saying that one day, I don't care what it looks like, I don't care what the facts are, seem to be, I don't care what the appearance are, I don't care what the odds are, no matter how long it's been, God says that not only one day would he regather purposely the Jewish people back into the land, he said one day he is going to raise a banner for them among the nations. In other words, he's going to make Israel into a nation again. In fact, the Hebrew word there for banner is nace, and it literally means a flag. Pay attention to that, a flag. In fact, that's why some of your translations will literally say there of that verse, he will raise a flag among the nations for Israel to rally around, okay? God is going to bring them not just back to the land. He says, on top of that, you're not just going to wander around and just float around. You are going to come back and become a nation. Why? Because they are so perfectly obedient. They've always been, no, because of the unconditional covenant of the Jewish people. God says, I'm going to do it regardless of you. We saw that in the very first study. Okay, God is not done with the Jewish people. One day, against all odds, they're coming back on the scene in the world to be a major player controlling the things on the planet. And it's a good thing we don't see any signs of that happening. Ear, ear, ear. Yeah, whatever, making your little sound bite there. Are you kidding me?
What do you, folks, listen, ever since 721 BC, approximately 14 different people have possessed the land of Israel. But as the Bible specifically said, the nation of Israel would be reborn. One day, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care who's coming against them, even the United States. They're coming back, and they're coming back as a nation. They're going to regain their independence. And that was the watershed event on May 14th, 1948. After waiting centuries and centuries, listen, the people who were scattered all over the world, in fact, no other people group who've been scattered like the Jewish people were, have ever come back into existence. But the Jewish people have. Why? Because God's not done with them. Because of the unconditional covenant. A covenant he made with them. And so he brought them back to land. He says, on top of that, you're going to become a nation again. Out of nowhere. Out of nowhere. Israel becomes a nation again. Not just back to the land. They become a nation again, okay? In fact, what was totally cool. Remember our passage said he'll raise a flag? A banner for the nations for them? Listen, I found an actual old U.S. Reels news clip back in the day. You know, they used to show them in the movie theaters. I found that of this event of Israel coming back to land. Watch, of all things, what they show about this event. This is wild. Take a look.
October 1947. Two shiploads of Jewish refugees from Europe attempt to land in Palestine, only to be turned away by the British and shipped to internment on Cyprus. The British mandate in Palestine was about to end, however, and the United Nations was debating the partition of Palestine between the Jews and the Arabs as a solution to the turmoil in that country. In May of 1948, a new Jewish state, Israel, was born in a bath of blood. Jewish troops routed Arab forces from the city of Haifa in the first of a series of battles that were to reverberate through the years. In the year of independence, fighting was fierce in the Negev desert area. Here, Israeli troops routed the Arabs and took hundreds of prisoners. Dr. Chaim Weizmann joined Premier Ben-Gurion in the government. The Jewish patriot became president as Israel went before the United Nations to seek a place in that world body. The Middle Eastern Arabic nations were in violent opposition, and when Israel was voted a membership, they walked out in a body. For the rest of the day, their seats remained empty. Meanwhile, the new government, headed by David Ben-Gurion, is installed in Tel Aviv. Thus, for the first time since the Roman legion destroyed Jerusalem in the year 70 AD, the Jewish people have a nation of their own. Thus, history was made as the Jewish state of Israel was born. Conceived in strife and weaned on violence, Israel has flourished to become a constructive voice in world affairs. Her flag became a symbol of hope in a troubled world.
The actual news clip of that time, of all things for them to focus on, was what? Raising a flag. How do you make this up? Raising a flag as a banner for... Where have I heard that before? Folks, that's exactly what God prophesied would happen nearly 2,700 years ago. Why? As a sign that we're living in the last days. Folks, this has happened in our lifetime. This is huge. Okay, which is why one guy said this. This, Israel becoming a nation again, is the cornerstone prophetic event of our age. It is an event that prophetic scholars have pointed to for hundreds of years amidst much scoffing and ridicule by those who did not believe that Israel would ever come to the land again, ever exist again, let alone as a nation. But guess what? They did. And this is what these people do. Ah, ha, ha. You Christians, you've been saying, Jesus, come back. We need to focus on right now. We don't need to talk about future events because Israel's not even on the scene. They're never coming. Hey, they're back now. And they ain't just back in the land. They are a nation again, exactly what God said was going to happen. You know what I call that? Head instructor always says like this. That's basically God's way of saying, nanny, nanny, boo-boo in Jesus' name. You know what I'm saying? Okay, he's getting the last word to the scoffing, okay? When God says something's going to happen, including the Jewish people coming back to the land again, and specifically becoming a nation again, it's going to happen. Nothing and no one is going to stop it, and that's what's going on right now. Just turn on your news. Now, here's my point. That's exciting. That's a prophetic watershed event. And as we get to the end, I'm going to tell you the reason why that's so important, because there's so many things about the future that the Bible writes about that cannot take place unless this event happens, and it's happened. Okay? But people do get excited about it, and that's good, but unfortunately, their excitement gets hijacked. We'll take a little detour, so pay attention with me. Israel becoming a nation again. People get excited about it. They recognize that's a cornerstone event. Okay, but then all of a sudden they'll say something like this. Hey, the Jewish people, man, they're back in the land. The Bible talked about that in the last days, 2,700 years ago. But then they'll say something like this. Well, that means they're going to be celebrating the Jewish feasts. And that's exciting because we all know that the rapture has to happen on the Jewish feast of trumpets. How many guys have heard that one? Right? That's a popular one that's here today. And I just want to take a look at that because I got a couple concerns with that theory, if you don't mind. First of all, how many guys are familiar with that? A couple of you are. Okay, it's very popular. And it's very popular every September-ish because that's when that's supposed to be taking place, roughly in that time period. The rapture, they say, is going to happen on the Feast of Trumpets. It's also called Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, or the Jewish New Year. Okay? And again, this is why for the last several years, you've noticed there's been a great fervor about predicting dates for the rapture in September. Now, are you supposed to predict a date for the rapture? No, that's an obvious biblical violation, okay? But this is why people every September for the last many years have been getting excited because this idea they think it's going to happen specifically and can only happen on that festival. Well, let's take a look at those festivals first and see what God's Word says about the church's involvement with that. There are seven Jewish festivals or feasts outlined in the Bible. That includes Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, weeks, trumpets. I'll give you that one. Atonement and tabernacles. Now, they're mentioned in Scripture, and we find instructions laid out for all seven in Leviticus 23, which is a book that was written for the church. Wrong. Okay? Number one, the book of Leviticus contains God's instructions to his chosen nation, Israel, and how they were to worship him. It contains detailed instructions about the duties of the priest, as well as giving instructions on observing and obeying God's law, the sacrificial system. Do we sacrifice animals today? No, we're not bound to that, okay? God designed these seven feasts for Israel to celebrate each year. However, Christians are no longer under any obligation to observe any of the Old Testament feasts, okay? Paul clearly mentions this in Colossians chapter 2, 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a what? A religious festival, a new moon celebration, or Sabbath. Paul says for the church, those were shadows of the things to come. The reality is now found in Jesus Christ, all right? Now, nonetheless, some Christians today are saying, here's why we need to pay attention to the Jewish feast. They'll say the Feast of Passover was fulfilled by the death of the Messiah, okay? They'll say the Feast of Unleavened Bread was fulfilled by the righteous character and the sinlessness of the Messiah's blood offering upon his death. They'll say the Feast of First Fruits was fulfilled by the resurrection of the Messiah. They'll say the Feast of Weeks was fulfilled at the Pentecost, or the birth of the church, Acts chapter 2. And here we go. They'll say the Feast of Trumpets will be fulfilled by the rapture of the church. And then there's two more. They say the Day of the Atonement will be fulfilled by the Great Tribulation, Israel's national salvation at the end of that period. And the Feast of Tabernacles, the final one, will be fulfilled by the establishment of the Messianic Kingdom. So that's kind of the basic belief that people have, okay? Now, here's my concern that we have. The problem is we know when the Feast of the Trumpets takes place every single year. And if you are so overly dogmatic and say that the rapture can only happen on that Jewish feast, okay, then how is that not a form of date setting? Number one, that's my first problem that I got with it. Number two, the Bible's very clear. The rapture is an imminent event, meaning it could happen at any moment, hence imminent. It can happen right now, right? Okay, and so if you're going to say it can only happen on this festival, you're destroying the imminency of the rapture. So you're setting a date, and then you're destroying imminency, right? But then they'll say, well, wait a second. The Feast of Trumpets, the date for that changes every year. There's kind of a variance in there. Well, okay, I'll give you that. In fact, this is from Judaism 101. This is their website. I'm going to give you some examples of in the past and the future of how the dates vary on the Feast of Trumpets, right? Let's take a look at this, okay? This is according to them. Of course, the Jewish year, 577. In 2016, it was October 2nd, a sunset to nightfall, October 4th. 2017, September 20th to 22nd. 2018, September 9th to September 11th. 2019, September 29th to October 1st. Okay, and then 2020, it's going to be September 18th through the 20th, that time frame there as well. So I'll give you that. It does vary within about a month time frame. It could be first part of September, could be the first part of October. It does vary from year to year. But here's my problem with that. Wait a second. If you're going to be, again, so dogmatic, it can only happen on that feast, then aren't you still narrowing down the timing of the rapture to a one-month period? Think about it. Think about it. Right? And so what does that mean? That means that I can goof off for 11 months? Woo-hoo! You know our flesh should do that. Goof off for 11 months because we know it can only happen in that time frame. So from November all the way to August, it's free and clear, party time. Because it'll never happen because it can only happen in that one-month time frame. I got a problem with that. And again, flip it around. Does that mean I can't get excited about the rapture for 11 months? It destroys imminency. It destroys the cleansing effects of the imminency of the rapture. It can happen at any time. I can get excited today because it can happen today. Right? Is the whole point. That's the problem, okay? I don't have to wait for only 1 month of the year to get excited about the rapture, okay? It destroys imminency, okay? Now, not to mention, and now get it, it varies with that month period, right? But guess what? As I just demonstrated, I can go online and I can find the exact date. So you're still back to setting it into a parameter of an exact date. Okay, that's date setting. Okay, now, this is again why every September, I don't know if you've noticed this, every September for the last several years, listen, here's the unfortunate side of this. People get all wigged out about the rapture. And my first response is, well, where was that getting wigged out in a good sense about the rapture, November through August? Why are you only getting excited about it in September? It's because of this. Right, so number one. But number two, it happened, right? And the world is watching this. And you know what the world says? Rightly so. You crazy wacko Christians. Every September for the last several years, you keep crying wolf with the rapture and it doesn't happen. Half the times the people won't even admit it, that they were wrong. It's a bad witness on top of that. Okay, now, could the rapture happen on the Feast of Trumpets? Yeah. Because it's an imminent event. It can happen any day, including that day. But the problem is when you're overly dogmatic and saying that it can only happen on that day, you box the rapture in, you destroy imminency, and I'll even throw this one in. Listen, pay attention to this. We saw scripturally the Jewish feasts were for who? Israel, not the church. Bible's clear about that. Listen, and so if you take the focus of these feasts, including the Feast of Trumpets, from Israel, and replace it with the focus on the church, how is that not a form of replacement theology? Could the rapture happen on the Feast of Trumpets? Absolutely. But not so much because it has to, because it's a Jewish feast. And I'll give you, there might be some symbolism in there. But I'm just saying, be careful about being overly dogmatic about it, because you destroy imminency. And could it be a slight way of getting into replacement theology? Right? Just got to be careful with that. But the reason why I get excited about Israel becoming a nation again isn't because they're celebrating the feast again. It's because they're becoming a nation again. Right? And we know that has to take place before the seven-year tribulation can begin. And the rapture happens before that, okay? Which means, guess what? It can happen anytime. Right now, there's not one prophetic event that has to take place in order for the rapture to occur. It can happen now. I don't need the month of September to get excited about it. I don't need a Jewish feast to get excited about it. I can get excited about it 12 months of the year. Every day, 306, because it can happen any time of the year. So don't get distracted about Israel coming back to the nation again and that thing. Now, the next one we're going to take a look at, the Jewish people, is they wouldn't just come back to the land. They wouldn't just become a nation again. They would be brought forth as a nation in one day. This was a huge event, okay? And we'll get to that in a second. Isaiah 66, verse 8 says this, who has ever seen or heard of anything as strange as this? Has a nation ever been born in a what? A single day? How many of you guys ever worked for the government? And we know how efficient that is when a decision's made, it happens lickety-split. Right, Ron? Yeah, I don't think so. It takes a long time. But yet a nation comes together in one day? That's what he's saying. Are you serious? Has a country ever come forth in a mere moment? No. But by the time Jerusalem's birth pains begin, the baby will be born. The nation will come forth. Okay? Now, not only on May 14th, 1948, did Israel become a nation, it became a nation specifically in one day. With these words, precisely at 4 p.m., the members of the People's Council signed the proclamation, and the declaration was made, quote, the state of Israel is established. This meeting is ended. Bang! They're a nation. Israel didn't just become a nation again. Just like God said, they became a nation in one day. In fact, you saw in that other video, that newsreel, that old one, David Ben-Gurion. He was the Jewish agency chairman at that time. He later became Israel's first premier. Okay, he proclaimed that the state was to be called specifically Israel with these words. We hereby proclaim the establishment of the Jewish state to be called Israel. Establishing all of that, literally becoming a nation again in nearly 2,000 years of waiting. They did it in just one day. And of course, Israel, as you saw maybe some of the reels there, they're excited. They're erupting applause. They're literally, I kid you not, they're going out in the street. You look at their news reels. They're dancing. Woohoo! But not for long, because the same day, the Arab nations start firing their weapons. They're going after Israel, and it has not stopped since. We'll get into that in a later study, Lord willing, okay? Now, as bad as that was, you got to understand the pressure of not just, and the uniqueness, and frankly, the miracle of Israel, not just becoming a nation, but in one day, you have to understand the pressure that this David Ben-Gurion was under. He didn't have popular support. He didn't even have popular support from England or the U.S. Yet, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he had a spirit of bravery, and he says, no. This day is going to happen. It was truly a miracle. Even the Jewish people acknowledged that. Watch this.
This year we celebrate 70 years to the reestablishment of our beloved country, Israel. For the first time in 2,000 years, a Jew could be born in the land of Israel, live a full life, die in the land of Israel, free, never knowing the exile. This year we celebrate 1948. 1,948 years ago, the Roman Empire destroyed our lives. They burned and demolished our temple and exiled the Jews from Jerusalem, all while gloating their vicious imperial conquest and victory. The Jews rebelled and fought valiantly for their freedom. The rebellion was crushed, and the Jewish people found themselves homeless, helpless, and lost for centuries upon centuries. The long and bitter Jewish exile reached the darkest time in human history. As we celebrate 70 years, we must remember where we were only 74 years ago. And I saw a great open space with dry bones. Can these bones live? Only you know.
After the UN voted in favor of the partition plan on May 14, 1948, the 5th of Iyar, the British mandate was due to expire. The year was fraught with countless dangers. Escalating Arab violence across the land of Israel, combined with threats of annihilation from every bordering country. American President Harry Truman, in a power play against Russia, began to pressure the United Nations to reject the partition plan and snuff out Israel's hope for independence. The generals of the Haganah and Palmach stood together opposing Ben-Gurion's plan to declare a state. On May 13th, the eve of the Declaration of Independence, General George Marshall, then Secretary of State of the United States, sent Ben-Gurion a brutal ultimatum, demanding the postponement of the Declaration of Independence. Marshall, together with the Secretary of Defense, James Forrestal, imposed a military embargo. They threatened that Ben-Gurion's Declaration of Independence would trigger a regional war, which would doom the Jewish people to a second Holocaust in less than 10 years. And the United States would not provide any assistance to the Jews. Intel arrived that Britain had supplied arms to Egypt, Jordan, and Iraq, preparing them for the attack. The Palmach force of the Haganah numbered only 300. They had almost no equipment and no uniforms. Only half the men in each unit had guns. All of the freedom fighters of Israel, the Haganah, Etzel, and Lehi, together numbered only a few thousand. On the eve of the declaration, Israel's army was ill-equipped, unorganized, with no tanks, no real air force, and no battle plan against five professional armies trained and funded by the British. How could the Jews defend themselves? Standing alone against Israel's top military and political ranks, betrayed, isolated, and threatened by the international community, including the United States, with Arab armies invading from every front, it was now, or maybe never.
Under extraordinary pressure, a self-proclaimed secular Zionist, David Ben-Gurion, was overcome, possessed with a Ruach Gvura, a courageous spirit of biblical proportions.
Al hakamat medina yehudit be'eretz Yisrael היא מדינת ישראל.
And just like that, 2,000 years of exile came to an end. 1,948 years ago, Jerusalem was destroyed. We are celebrating the most legendary comeback story in human history. Can these bones live? Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. Thus says the Lord Hashem, I'm going to open your graves and lift you out of your graves, my people, and bring you to the land of Israel.
You understand the historical context, you see what it really was. It was a miracle. This wasn't some easy support. He didn't have like half the world was with him. Yep, we're going to send you tanks, man. You got our full support. You ain't got no support. Not even at that time from the U.S. Basically, how would like you and I just like to gather together, you know, after service, and we're just going to try to pool whatever weaponry we got, including rakes and shovels, and some of us don't have any weapons, and let's go take on Metro, fully equipped with their SWAT vehicles and what they got. Folks, this is what they were up against. Even worse, with no support. And even the day before, people saying, don't you dare do this. The Spirit of God came upon him. And he said, no! We're becoming a nation, and we're becoming a nation precisely at 4 p.m. in one day. God prophesied that event would happen 2,700 years ago. And it's here in our lifetime. It's absolutely exciting. Now again, let me take another little detour because I got to hit this. It's been 70 years now. Right? 70 years. Right? And you've probably been hearing for many years another thing that people get excited about. Now, they're excited about Jewish becoming back to the land, the Jewish people. They're excited about them becoming a nation again, becoming a nation in one day. But then they'll make this statement. They'll say, man, this is exciting because we know the exact day, and we do, May 14th, 1948, when the Jewish people became a nation. So that means, here's the premise, that generation will not pass away, and here's where they extrapolate, until the rapture occurs. Meaning, the rapture has to occur within a generation of 1948. How many of you guys have heard that? Once again, you're taking the words of Jesus out of context, right? It's Matthew 24. Let's take a look at that. Matthew 24, 34, Jesus speaking, he says, I tell you the truth. Listen, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. So the key thing is, if we're going to look at this biblically in the context, is what we're supposed to do, right? What is all these things? In the context of Matthew 24, it's the events of the seven-year tribulation. Is the church in the seven-year tribulation? No. So he can't be referring to us, number one, right? And then basically what else he's saying there is that in that generation, okay, that these things are going to take place. And these people say, well, again, that's us. That's a generation from 1948, which didn't say that. It's a generation from 1948. And then somehow that's supposed to be of the rapture is going to happen. No, first of all, this is where the game begins. Because people can't even agree on how long a generation is. Are you familiar with this? Right? In fact, let me calculate some of the different ones. And they change them, you know why? Because the time goes by and nothing happens. Because again, it's a form of date setting. Some used to say it was 37 years. From 1948, it's going to happen in 37 years. Well, that came and went. Then they changed it to 40 years. No, a generation is 50 years. No, it's 70 years. It's going to have to, no, and the latest one, of course, is, because it just keeps getting delayed, right, is 80 years, right? And then, I don't know, if modern technology helps us to live longer, they're going to increase it even more. I don't know. But that's not even what the text is saying. And, of course, each one pulls out a verse from the scripture that they want to try to do that. Now, what they don't realize is this generational guessing game, because nobody knows, everybody's got their theory. Do you know who actually popularized that? The false teaching, false prophet cult, Jehovah's Witnesses. Do the homework, folks. Listen to this. This is partly why Jehovah's Witnesses predicted so many false dates for the end of the world, like 1914, 1925, 1951, 1975, 2000, on and on it goes. It's because of a wrong application of this verse. It came from Jehovah's Witnesses. Number one. Number two, they can't even agree upon, shocker, because they're false teachers anyway, on who the generation is, not just the time frame. They don't. So they said, well, it refers to the ungodly. No, it's the anointed. No, it's the contemporary. No, maybe it's a mixture of both. So it's all messed up. But the point is, that's not what he's talking about. The context of Matthew 24 is talking about the Jewish people and the seven-year tribulation, period. It's not talking about the church, number one. Number two, it's talking about a future event. Because has the tribulation started yet? No. So it's a future event, okay? Therefore, let's put it together. What's that passage mean? The generation that he's talking about is the future Jewish people, because that's what the context is dealing with. The generation he's talking about is the future Jewish people who would be in the seven-year tribulation when these things, the seven-year tribulation, takes place. That's what he's talking about. Okay? And number two, that generation of Jewish people in the seven-year tribulation at that time will not pass away until all these things, the seven-year tribulation, has finished. Why? Because the scripture is clear. Again, God's not done with the Jewish people. Two-thirds of them are going to be annihilated, unfortunately, Zechariah 13, by the Antichrist. But God is going to save a remnant, Revelation 12, with the Archangel Michael. He will protect one-third of the Jewish people. That generation will not pass away. The Jewish people don't get annihilated in the seven-year tribulation. God doesn't wipe them out. He has a remnant. That generation of Jewish people in the seven-year tribulation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. It's actually Jesus reiterating the unconditional covenant. And it goes back to Daniel's reason that he gives us for the purpose of the seven-year tribulation. Okay? Which was written by Daniel, a Jewish guy, for Jewish people. He said the seven-year tribulation is when God refines, redeems, saves, and restores a remnant of Israel so he can fulfill the promises he made back to Abraham and King David in the establishment of the millennial kingdom. That generation in the seven-year tribulation of Jewish people will not pass away until God fulfills his promises. That's what Jesus is saying. It has nothing to do with the church and has nothing to do with rapture. It's wild. People take something as fantastic as Israel coming back to the land again. They become a nation again. They become a nation one day. Woohoo! And then it just gets all sidetracked and it becomes another form of date setting. I'll say it again. I don't need the month of September to get excited about the rapture. I don't need a Jewish feast to get excited about the rapture. I don't need somebody's calculation game of how long is the generation to get excited about the rapture. I can get excited now because the rapture is an imminent event. And these things that take place, here's our point, church. When you see these things begin to take place, meaning the events of the seven-year tribulation, we see the alignment of the nations, we see the technology, we see the attitude and the wickedness of people that will be fulfilled in the seven-year tribulation. What's our point? We're not in it. The point is, the rapture happens prior to all that. We don't know the day nor the hour, but man, it's getting close. Don't let this stuff, the generational guessing game, the feasts, the September thing, destroy the joy of the imminency of the rapture. Okay? Now, we're going to close out on the final one that we're going to see with the Jewish people, and that is they would become a united nation again. This is absolutely wild when you understand the Jewish people history as we finish this out. Ezekiel 37, 21 and 22. And give them this message from the sovereign Lord. I will gather the people of Israel from among the nations. All right, he did that. I will bring them home to their own land and from the places where they've been scattered. I will what? Unify them into one nation in the land. One king will rule them all. No longer will they be divided into two nations. Now, this is what's wild. If you guys don't realize, about 930 BC is how long it's been. 930 BC, the Jewish people became a divided nation. Right? Remember the Old Testament? The northern 10 tribes split off and went north. That's right. That's why they're called northern. Praise God. You're paying attention, buddy. Okay? They went north, right? And then the southern two tribes, okay, called Judah and Benjamin, they went south. Okay? But they're split. 930 BC. And that's what we see in the bulk of the Old Testament with the prophets, major, minor prophets. God is repeatedly sending prophets to both of them, trying to get them to repent, trying to get them right with him, come back. To Israel, to the northern tribes, God sent Elijah. And I love words like this. Tell me we don't need to hear this, dare I say, as a secondary application in the church today. 1 Kings 8, 21. Here's what he said to Israel. He said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. How many times you sit there and say, you need to get saved right now. Listen, you need to repent, turn to Jesus. You need to escape from the wrath to come. The seven-year tribulation, certainly hell itself. And people just... How many times do you sit there and we're teaching on prophecy again? Which, by the way, is biblical. It says, hey, you need to start serving Jesus. You need to get out of this wicked world system. Stop living for this world. Get busy living for Christ. Secure your relationship with Him. Stay tight with Jesus. Get busy sharing the gospel. Because we're in the last days. The rapture is imminent. Or you know what goes to their head? I got a lot of stuff to do after services. I got to mow the rocks. Praise God, we don't have to mow grass out here. I got to rake leaves. I got to clean my dog's toenails. Hey, when's football start? It's all that stuff. It's like, what? So God, He continues with the northern tribes, the 10 prophets, other than Elijah. He sent Elisha, Amos, Hosea, Jonah, Nahum, Daniel, Obadiah. But they didn't respond. So guess what? God gave them time. So the northern ones went into Assyrian captivity in 722 BC. Now, He also worked on the southern tribes, the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. So God sent Joel, Isaiah, Micah, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, even Ezekiel, but they wouldn't listen either. So guess what? God doesn't play favorites. So they go into exile, the Babylonian exile, 586 BC. In fact, in Micah, which is the last book of the Old Testament, God ends with these warnings of words of Israel because they wouldn't listen no matter what He said, no matter how many times He went to bring them back. Micah says this, chapter 4, "See, I will send you the prophet Elisha before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." This was spoken about 430 B.C. This is the last book of the Old Testament, and basically when this was done, that's it. It's what's called, in theological terms, the intertestamental period. Basically, there was a period of about 400 years of silence. God said nothing. You guys are going to say nothing? I ain't saying nothing. 400 years. Until, in fulfillment of that prophecy, John the Baptist, fulfilling that prophecy, appears on this scene, all right, opens up the silence, removes it. He's the forerunner of Jesus, and He prepares the hearts of the people for the Messiah. Okay? Now, again, there's my whole point. Even after that, even in the New Testament, right? The Jewish people, yeah, they had periods of getting their independence back and all that stuff, okay? But they were still divided as a nation. Listen, until now. All that was to do it now. Since 930 BC. Folks, that's about 2,900 years ago. Israel has been a divided nation, but not now. In our lifetime, Israel came back to the land. They became a nation again. They became a nation again in one day. And they came back and they're united. The tribes are coming back together again. All of them. In fact, you know what's weird? Even the so-called, you've heard the lost tribes. They ain't lost. As if God's going, where'd they go? Not only that, God's Spirit in their, God moves by His Spirit and He makes sure that His people know that they're His people. In fact, let me give you one example. This is happening right now as we sit here. As we sit here, they're still right now coming back to Israel. All the tribes, including the so-called lost tribes. I'm going to share with you one example. They're called the B'nai Manasseh. B'nai meaning children. Manasseh from the tribe of Manasseh, which is one of the so-called lost tribes of Israel. They're coming back into the land. Okay? In fact, the other tribes are meeting them as we sit here. And they're saying stuff like this. Your arrival to the tribe of Manasseh is a part of the miracle of Israel's return to the land. They're coming back. All the tribes are coming back. This is wild. 2,900 years. Right? Let's take a look at that.
Now, for nearly 2,700 years, a tribe called the B'nai Manasseh inside India kept their Jewish roots. Many believe they're part of the lost tribes of Israel, and now they're returning to their ancient homeland. As Chris Mitchell explains, this return is also seen as biblical prophecy.
Where is my brother? My brother!
Brother found brother, and family members of all ages reunited recently at Tel Aviv's Ben-Gurion Airport. They're part of the lost tribe of Manasseh, called in Hebrew the B'nai Manasseh, returning from India back to Israel. The term goes back to ancient times, when 10 of Israel's 12 tribes were banished from the land. Michael Freund of Shavei Israel has worked for years to help bring about these moments. He believes the B'nai Manasseh return fulfills biblical prophecy.
We are watching as prophecy comes to life before our eyes. God remembers his promises to his people Israel. God is faithful, and he is gathering his children in from all over the earth.
The Assyrian Empire exiled the tribe of Manasseh almost 3,000 years ago. Although they settled in northeast India, tribe members kept their Jewish roots for more than 2,000 years.
After 2,700 years of exile, Bnei Manasseh is coming back. Out of 10 lost tribes, Bnei Manasseh will come back.
They're the latest Jews to fulfill what the prophets foretold thousands of years ago, the ingathering of the exiles.
We believe it's the hand of God. The Lord said that he scattered the Jewish people, but he would never leave them scattered among the nations. He would always come and find them, even if they were scattered to the ends of the earth. And he said, I'm going to bring your sons from the east in the book of Isaiah. And these are certainly Jewish people, ancient Israelite tribe, that are coming home from the east.
It's something that their ancestors dreamed about for 2,700 years. And despite being cut off from the rest of the people of Israel for so long, the Bnei Menasheh never forgot who they are, they never forgot where they came from, and they never forgot where they dreamed of one day returning. And now, thank God, they're back home.
Their arrival was tearful and emotional.
I feel like I'm home.
I feel so excited. I feel so overwhelmed. I'm extremely unexplainable, you know, like deep in my heart. I feel like crying.
The prophet Isaiah says, Al tira ki idcha ani, fear not, for I am with you, God says. Mimizrach avi zarecha. From the east, I will bring your descendants. Your descendants. These are the descendants of Israel, and they are coming back from the east. It is as if the headline of today was written by Isaiah the prophet.
The flight from India to Israel lasted only 7 hours, but the arrival of the Bnei Menasheh has been a journey nearly 3,000 years in the making.
I think what's happening today is nothing less than a miracle of biblical and historic proportions.
You know, it's interesting that, and those, to my knowledge, that's just a non-Christian, secular Jewish people. But what did you hear them repeatedly say? What were they excited about? Not just coming back. What was the no-brainer for them? This is clearly of prophetic importance. This is huge. Like Isaiah's writing the headlines. Isaiah's doing the script for the nightly news. That's what he's saying. Even they recognize the importance of Israel becoming a nation again, even their lost tribes returning to the game, just like God said. But here's the point. For most of us, you done yet? I got stuff to do. No, I'm serious. I got stuff to do. Mr. Funny. This is all happening right now in the news. How many of us, even as Christians, have any idea? We don't know the day nor the hour. This is huge. This is a massive mega sign that we are living in the last days. And you have to understand the importance of them coming back to the land and becoming a nation again, becoming united again, and all the tribes coming back again. Because there's so many future events. The rapture, nothing's blocking that thing. It could happen right now. But the events of the seven-year tribulation, certain things have to take place before those can happen. And the Jewish people coming back again is the watershed event. Let me share with you just a few of the things that can take place until the Jewish people come back to the land and become a nation again, right? Here's what the Bible says, right? Until they become a nation again, there could be no peace treaty with the Antichrist, Daniel chapter 9, right? Who's he to make a covenant with? There's no Jewish people if they're not back in the land, right? That's what starts the seven-year tribulation, right? There's no seven-year tribulation. It can't happen until the Jewish people come back again. Revelation 6, no 144,000 male Jewish witnesses. Revelation 7 and 14, no two Jewish witnesses in Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 11, no rebuilt Jewish temple. Well, there's nobody to build it, right? Revelation chapter 11, no abomination of desolation when the Antichrist goes up into that rebuilt temple. Matthew 24, Daniel 9, 27. No persecution by the Antichrist. No two-thirds of the people getting slaughtered. Zechariah 13, because, hey, they're not even around, apparently. No sovereign protection by the archangel Michael of the Jews. Revelation chapter 12. And there is no global catastrophic events that take place. Revelation 6 through 19, because the seven-year tribulation can't take place until the Jewish people come back. No second coming of Jesus, which happens at the end, Revelation 19. No judging of the Antichrist and the false prophet, Revelation 19. No separation of the sheep and the goats, preparing the way for the millennial kingdom, Matthew 25. No binding of Satan, Revelation 20. No millennial reign. And guess what? No Abrahamic and Davidic covenants are being upheld. In other words, God would be a liar. Right? Now, there would be no judging of Satan, Revelation 20, and there would be no new heavens and new earth where all sin, the devil, demons, it's all gone forevermore, can't take place. No eternal state. Until Israel comes back to the land. Tell you something? If you listen for even a minute of this sermon, guess what? They're back in the land. They're a nation again. They're a nation again in one day. Are coming back as we sit here in the sanctuary. We don't know the day nor the hour. Folks, rapture is imminent. It's time to get excited. And this is why Jesus talks about these things. When these things begin to take place, stand up. Lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. If you're here, I don't know your heart, but God does. You can fool me, you can't fool him. But if you're even here in this sanctuary, or if you're watching online, and if you're not a born-again Christian, this is not for your entertainment. God is reaching out to you. He's trying to save you before it's too late. Why do you think he's given you this information? It's to reach into your heart to get you to realize that there's only one way out of this mess, and that is through the cross of Jesus Christ. He's the only way to escape the wrath to come in the seven-year tribulation, and certainly for God's wrath poured out for all eternity in a place called hell. He's trying to, out of love, grab your attention to let you know time is running out. And if you are not saved, you better get saved right now. Because the rapture can happen today. And if you're left behind, you're going in there. And you don't want to get saved now. But if you're here and you are a Christian, it's time to stop goofing off and getting all sidetracked in this world. We ain't got time for this, folks. It's time to get back the basics. Love Jesus. Love each other. And get busy sharing the gospel. And let's leave here as a faithful bride longing for his return. Amen?
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you enjoyed today's study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. Are you sure that if you were to die today that you go to heaven and not hell? Now, before you answer that, let me share with you a couple things that the Bible says. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven when we die. We deserve to go down. We deserve to go to hell. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this problem that we have, that we're separated from God not only now, but we're going to be separated from Him for all eternity in a place called hell. We don't even want to admit that. So, once again, out of love, God gives us what's called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were God's x-ray, if you will, divine x-ray to get us to admit the problem that we have inside that's separating us from Him. Let's take a look at a few of those, of God's divine x-ray. For instance, if you think that you're worthy on your own, you don't need a Savior, you're going to get to heaven all by yourself, then let's take a look at God's test there, the Ten Commandments. The ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That means lying. How many of you have ever told a lie before? Raise your hand. Okay. If you didn't raise your hand, you just told one. But folks, we've all done that. That makes us a liar. The Ten Commandments, God's x-ray, showing us that we have sin that's separating us from Him. We're not holy and perfect like Him. The fifth commandment says this, you shall not steal. Don't ever once take anything without permission. How many of you have ever done that? Well, if we're not going to tell another lie, we should all admit that as well. Well, that makes us a thief now. The Bible says that God is so holy, even His name is holy. And that's why the Ten Commandments says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And if we're honest again, folks, hey, a lot of us, how many of us have used the blessed name of Jesus Christ? The only name the Bible says under heaven that men might be saved. We've now turned it into a common cuss word, if you can believe that. The Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. The Bible also says, hey, you want to show God you're so perfect, you have no sin, then don't ever once commit adultery. And you might say, well, I've never done that, really? Jesus lays the standard before us. God looks at the heart. Man looks on the outside. Jesus said, if you ever looked with lust in your eye at another person, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's his holy standard. One more. The Bible says, okay, you think you're so good? Then don't ever once commit murder. You shall not murder. And you might say, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? The Bible again says that the sin of hatred, wishing someone was dead, is akin to the sin of murder. It's just, if you will, you pull the trigger in your heart. So how are you doing? That's just 5 out of 10 of God's divine x-ray, by the way, showing us the problem. How are you doing? Not if, but when your time comes, we're all going to stand before God. You will be forced to admit what he already knows. Hey, God, let me in. Let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer, an adulterer, and a murderer. And the Bible is clear. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You're not headed to heaven. In that state, you're headed to hell. But here's the good news. God said if we would just admit this, number one, then he could fix it. And it gets fixed only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the life, and the truth, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. Why? Because only Jesus lived the perfect life in our place. And Jesus died on the cross. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be set free. And since we weren't there, and since it's a gift and we can't earn it, we have to receive that wonderful gift by faith. And the Bible says God will pardon us for our crimes, our sins, against him. And you could actually see this analogy working in the natural, in the normal world. We see this actually in the courtroom. For instance, if a person is guilty and everybody knows they're guilty, they've committed a horrible crime and the sentence has passed, the judge has knocked down the gavel and says, hey, you are going to jail, you are going to the death penalty for that crime. And we know that people, that happens all the time, and they go to jail. But believe it or not, did you know there's a way for that person, even though they're guilty, to actually be set free from that crime? It's called a pardon. And the one in authority, the governor, has the pardon out of mercy, out of goodness. Certainly nothing that that person did in jail. They can't undo the crime. It's too late. But out of mercy, the governor could go down there and grant that person in jail a full pardon for their crimes. And by receiving that pardon, the doors come open and they are set free and they're rescued from the death penalty. Folks, that's what God is doing every single day with us spiritually. He has allowed his son, Jesus Christ, to take the death penalty in our place. He's pardoned us, but a pardon does you no good unless you reach out and receive it. And it's actually been on historical record that there have been people on death row who a governor has gone down out of mercy and extends to them a full pardon, but they've rejected it. And by their own doing, they went to the death penalty. Folks, don't make that same mistake for all eternity. God loves you. He's willing to forgive you of anything and everything you've ever done. All of it. Even the sins we don't even know about. He wants to pardon you and forgive you, but you must receive that by faith today. The Bible says if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you call upon his name, ask him to forgive you of all your sins, believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Please do that now. Please do that today, because tomorrow may be too late. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. Again, thank you for joining us. If there's anything that you need, if you have any questions, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information and number and things will pop up here on the screen here shortly. And remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.